Hallelujah. I hope you know what that means. That means Yahweh be praised. Yahweh be praised. He deserves all the honor, glory, and praise today. This last two songs, I was kind of overcome by that thought. It's not eyes on the preacher, it's eyes on the Word of God. Right? It's not eyes on the praise team, it's eyes on the throne of God. Yahweh be praised in this place today. How could we ever express all our gratitude, right, for the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? We've moved through the book of Romans, this letter that Paul's written. That scarlet thread is woven so beautifully through every chapter. That Greek word, by the way, is agape, and you can look it up in like an interlinear and you can see it unfold throughout the letter. But agape, the highest love, the love of God, a willing self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. As we've moved through this letter, we've seen verses like this. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing and nobody, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in all creation. As Paul transitioned from the theological to the practical when we got to chapter 12, he's saying, Christians, believers in Jesus, you need to have this God-like love in your lives. You need to extend the love of God to one another in the body. Let your love be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Love one another with brotherly affection. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills the law. That beautiful scarlet thread, the love of God, agape love in the book of Romans. Only took us 2 years to reach chapter 16, the final chapter in Romans. Some of you are breathing a sigh of relief. Chapter 16 is really one of those chapters in the Bible we might be tempted to gloss over. Right, no big deal. A long list of names. Paul's giving these personal greetings to believers in Rome. 27 names altogether in the list. Latin and Greek names. Might be tempted just to rush over it, but there's something for us here in God's Word. All of God's Word is breathed out and is profitable for us. The word greet appears 17 times in 16 verses, obviously an important word, the theme today, describes a spoken or physical act of welcoming or embracing. And really, greeting is a gospel action. It's a ministry of love, as we'll see, of deep affection, a ministry of peace and fellowship in the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to read down through this list with the danger of putting some of you to sleep this morning. And I did set you up pretty good, didn't I? Made the music look real good with a finance report, and then we got into the music. Well, here I go back to a list of names in our text. But I really do hope to capture your attention. There's something for us here. Hope to capture your attention after I read through the text with some comments to center our hearts on Christ this morning. Look with me at verse 1, Romans chapter 16. I'm going to do my best with these names. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca, that's Priscilla, another name for Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, there we go. Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And nudge your neighbor real quick. Wake him or her up. We'll continue on this morning. All right? Phoebe is one person in these 16 verses who isn't already in Rome. She's making her way, has made her way to Rome, as Paul writes. She's from Cenchreae, a port city that neighbors Corinth, which scholars believe that Paul was wintering in Corinth when he wrote this letter to the Romans, which means Phoebe most likely carried this letter to the Roman church. Man, what a privilege, right? A masterpiece of theology. What a responsibility. What a trusted woman in the church that Phoebe was, that Paul would send her with this letter. Paul actually commends her and then urges the church to welcome her. She's carrying more than words of greeting. Right? A greeting's a greeting. A greeting is just words, but there's so much more here. She's carrying Paul's deep love and affection for his brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't usually say, greet so-and-so. No, if you're on the phone, you're talking with family, talking with a loved one, with your friends, what do you say? You say, send my love to so-and-so, right? Send my love to Mary. Send my love to Rufus. I picked a couple easy ones there to repeat. Send my love to these individuals. And the point of Paul's greeting is this. I love these people. My heart is full of love for them. Please share the love that's in my heart. Pass it along to their hearts that they might receive it. Let it be carried to them, this love that I have. Four times he actually says it explicitly. He uses that word beloved four different times in our text. All this leads us to the timeless principle of God's Word today. The church should be a place of warm affection. The church, the body of Christ, ought to be a place of warm affections and affection. And Romans 16 is so much more than just a list of names. How many of you have been to a graduation ceremony at some point? Okay? Isn't it just wonderful? Sitting for 2 hours while all the names are read, waiting for the 10 seconds of glory for your child or your grandchild or your brother or your sister. It can be pretty rough. The longest ever graduation, the spring 2025 commencement, Purdue University, lasted 20 hours. They conferred 10,200 degrees. Right? So if you're getting ready for Princeton's graduation, you count yourself lucky. 250 names isn't all that bad compared to 10,200 names. Why is it so painful? Why do we dread graduations so much? Of course, we love to hear the name of our child called. We love to see them recognized. But we just don't know all the majority of the other people whose names are being called. We don't know these graduates. But listen, they're real people, aren't they? Every name called is a real person, a cherished person, someone loved by a person in the audience. Each name represents something, represents laughter and tears and hopes and fears and trials and triumphs along the way through life. As we reflect on that in the same way here, each name on this list brings a cherished relationship, a shared experience to Paul's mind. That's why he takes the time to list all these names. I hope this is helpful to us. I think we'll discover five activities this morning in these personal greetings that intensify affection. That's my hope, that we'll go out of here with a deeper love for one another. And as we pursue these activities, we'll just keep on growing in that deep affection that we have for one another. The first is this, striving together, striving together. Clearly, names are important to Paul. Paul's never been to Rome, which means the majority of the people on this list he met during his missionary work along those missionary journeys. Take Priscilla and Aquila, for example. Look at verse 3 with me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. This is a husband-wife team. This husband-wife team were Paul's dear friends. We learn from Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Timothy that Aquila was originally from Pontus, and I'm going to go somewhere with this, trust me, Pontus, which is northern Turkey. He and Priscilla lived in Rome, and then they were driven out of Rome. As we look at the whole of Scripture, they were driven out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius in the year 49. Then they met Paul in Corinth during his second missionary journey. Later they traveled to Ephesus. They settled there and they had a church that met in their home in Ephesus. Now they're back in Rome hosting another house church. And then finally, as we look at Scripture, they end up back in Ephesus. And then that's the last we hear of them in revealed Scripture. I appreciated John Piper's words as he reflected on that. He wrote this, "So from the little that we know, they lived in Pontus, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome, Ephesus. That's not an easy life, just a good one. Right? Sojourners, exiles, following Christ, and everywhere they are, it seems they had a church in their house. They were movers with Christ." Then he asks this question, "Is God calling any of you married couples to live like that?" A great challenge. Mobile, sojourners for the glory of God, for His kingdom work. Priscilla and Aquila, they have a special place in Paul's heart. Paul has never forgotten them. I read about a group of pastors who were visiting a mega church. And they were trying to learn how the church began and then how they did ministry in the community, how they approached ministry as a whole. And those visiting pastors were waiting to connect with church leadership, waiting for that appointment. And one of the custodians came up and started speaking with them. That conversation kind of gravitated towards size, and the custodian was quick to tell them just how large the church had become. And he said this, "We process about 2,500 people every Sunday." Now, the visiting pastors were kind of reflecting on that unusual word, process, but they withheld judgment at the time. And as they met with leadership later, it kind of became obvious to them that their attitudes and methods had shaped the custodian's vocabulary. But one of the visiting pastors later commented, "Processing is something you do at a meatpacking plant, not in a church." And the pastor wasn't wrong. And that's not a shot at mega churches. Got some great mega churches across our country. But we don't process people. We don't process people at all. The names of the people seated around you this morning, they matter, right? They should matter to you. We should learn them. Your pastor should learn them. I'm working on it. I know most of you by name. I try my best. But we should know one another's names. We should strive to learn them. We should remember them. Why? Because we care. Because we care about individuals. We care about them as children of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's interesting. Verse 22, right at the end of Paul's letter, he reveals that he dictated this letter to a scribe. Someone wrote down his words as he dictated them. How can he rattle off 27 names, one after another after another? Now think about that for a minute. How can he just rattle these off and then the scribe write them down? I believe it's because he mentioned them frequently in his prayers. Right? They were on his prayer list, so to speak. Why do I say that? Well, last week we read these words, Romans 15, verse 30. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." And remember, Paul went on to mention two requests. Pray that I'll be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and pray that I'll be well received. This ministry, this delivery of the gift, this offering will be well received by the saints. He shared those two requests, and we learned that God graciously answered those requests and those prayers offered on his behalf. But Paul didn't just ask for prayer for himself. He was interceding regularly, continually, on behalf of other people, others in the church. Their names were on his prayer list. I look at the initial greeting on the screen to this letter, Romans 1, verses 8 through 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul mentioning these believers in Rome by name. Names matter. Paul strived to learn them. He never forgot them because he cared. Are we striving together? Are we striving together specifically in prayer? Are we lifting one another up by name? I thank Pastor James for his pastoral prayer this morning. Mentioned many names. These are real people going through real things. We should lift one another up in prayer. We should strive together that way. It intensifies our affection for one another. The second activity that intensifies affection is sitting together. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm not talking about the pew. I'm not talking about sitting next to each other in the pew this morning. I've got a much higher view in mind, that of Ephesians 2 on the screen, if you'll follow along, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him. Don't miss this. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul actually employs similar language in our text in verses 1 through 16. And note how he centers his relationships with people on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to breeze through them. I'm just going to read down through. But verse 2, welcome her in the Lord. Right? You're going to see these phrases over and over again. Welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the first convert to Christ. Verse 7, they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, Apelles, who is approved in Christ again. Verse 11, greet those in the Lord. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord. Verse 13, Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Finally, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. I hope I made my point, right? In the Lord, in Christ Jesus, this language that Paul is using. These people were dead in trespasses and sins, but now they've been made alive together with Christ, raised up and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, the same is true for us. This is a beautiful, wonderful gospel truth. If we are in Christ, if we've been saved by grace through faith, then we're sitting together. Right? Not just in this sanctuary, but in the heavenly places. It's a glorious thought. On August 5th, 2010, a section of Chile's San Jose mine collapsed. You all remember that story. Trapped 33 miners 2,300 feet below the desert. 17 days later, it was discovered that there were survivors. Rescue workers began sending supplies down through this hole that they drilled through the earth and into the cavern where the men were. Chilean government requested technical advice from NASA. NASA, obviously, with experience in helping people survive hostile environments. The team's initial support included recommendations on medical care and nutrition and mental health, but then expanded, if you remember, into the design of a capsule that hopefully would extract the miners. All the while, you had 800 families at the surface, right, praying for their loved ones, hoping for their rescue. They created a makeshift settlement called Camp Hope during the 69-day ordeal. Rescue efforts ultimately culminated in a successful extraction October 13th, 2010. In just under 23 hours, all 33 miners were extracted one by one in that NASA capsule through an escape tunnel. It was one of the most watched world events ever. 1 billion people tuned in to watch it. 2,000 journalists and media technicians on site, they captured the emotion. You go back home today and watch some video on it. Captured the emotion of the moments as each miner was rescued. The hugs and the smiles and the tears, the confetti and the balloons, the chanting and horns. An amazing, amazing thing. I reflect on that for a minute. Do we not share the same experience? Do we not share that same experience? There's something deeply bonding about a family defined by imminent danger, glorious rescue, and sure safety. And Paul wrote this already in the letter. Since we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We were all facing imminent death, imminent danger, weren't we? An eternal hell under the wrath of a holy God. But then we were rescued. At infinitely great cost, the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood we sang about at the beginning of our service. And now we're standing together, safe on solid ground. All of this is what? In the Lord. With Christ. In Christ Jesus. That's why Paul took the time to say it over and over again, repeating it 11 times. We're alive in Christ Jesus. Think about it. We were in as much danger as we possibly could be together, and now we're as safe as we could possibly be together. We're in Christ Jesus. That should intensify the affection, the deep love that we have for one another. And listen, it's all of grace, right? All of grace, totally unmerited, completely undeserved. By grace, you have been saved. That truth, by the way, is embedded in Paul's greeting in verse 13. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." Beautiful language there. Chosen in the Lord. Based on a comment, Mark 15:21, some scholars believe Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross of Christ. You can look that verse up later, but we can't be certain that this is the same Rufus. I think about it. All saints, everyone Paul lists there was chosen in the Lord. But when Paul thinks about Rufus, he says it. Rufus, right, who is chosen in the Lord. We don't know why exactly the sovereignty of God and salvation, the doctrine of election comes to Paul's mind when he thinks of Rufus, but it does. Maybe they had a long discussion about it at some point in the past. But point being here, God chose you. God chose me. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1. I think sometimes we go through the motions on Sunday, going back to our illustration, as if no one was ever buried in the cave, right? As if there were no all-night vigils happening, as if no one were ever extracted from the darkness and brought into the light. When we see each other as God's chosen people, it deepens our affection. It strengthens our bond. Thus we see other terms here. Sister, brother, family, right? We have the same Father, a Father God. We're family. We're sitting together in heavenly places. We're moving toward our shared inheritance of eternal life. And note the word church throughout the text as well. Paul's addressing singles and married couples. He's addressing widows and widowers, men and women, slaves and royalty, Greeks, Romans and Jews. He calls them the church. The body of Christ. They've got one thing in common. Just like we've got one thing in common today. They've all been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Bond doesn't get any better than that. You part of the family today? Are you in Christ? Have you, using our illustration again, have you gotten into that rescue capsule and been rescued from darkness, brought into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel, it's the good news that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day. That gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So I urge you, in the words of Scripture, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You will be saved. Jesus said this, "There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I think about the confetti and the balloons and the chanting and the blowing of horns. It's all prepared for you if you'll just believe today. Striving together, sitting together, deepens our affection for one another. Third activity is serving together. Did a lot of reflecting on this week. It's special to me. Brought back so many good memories. Paul uses a variety of words here to describe his partnerships. I'm going to go down through a few of them again. Verse 1, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant." Verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." Verse 9, "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ." Verse 10, "Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ," right? A faithful minister. Verse 12, "Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord." Verse 13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." And I love this. "His mother, who has been a mother to me as well," not literally, but figuratively, "has cared for Paul on many of an occasion." And nothing deepens our affection like serving together. It's so true. It's so very true. There's a special bond that we form. Right? I see some of our nursery workers. There's a special bond among nursery workers. There's a special bond if you go out in the lobby between our security team members. A special bond between youth ministry volunteers. And then as we go out from this place and we serve our community, we serve together in places like the Union Mission and at Amy's House of Hope. It deepens our affection for one another. It strengthens our bond. It knits our hearts together. I was kind of reflecting on all the different ministry partners I've had through the years. And of course, first and foremost, embarrass her. She's going to hate this, but it's okay. Amy, who's been by my side, I by her side from the very beginning, serving in ministry from when we first met each other and were first married. I'm so thankful for her. Serving with Amy has deepened my affection for her. And if you're married this morning and you've served with your spouse, you would agree with that. Just strengthens that bond that we have for each other. We've rejoiced through many triumphs together. We've persevered through many trials together. And Amy, I love you. It's a joy to serve by your side. Thanks for sticking with me through it all. It's reminded many other ministry partners too. I couldn't name them all, right? I couldn't name them all, but I want to name a few because it makes a point. If I don't call your name, don't be offended. I love all of you. And many of you have served along my side, me along your side. I'm grateful for you. But thought of Ben Faulkner, going back in the day now to Promised Land, Ben. Going back over 20 years, serving together with Ben. I kind of did that. I started at the beginning and worked my way through. Thought of Bill Harvey and the young married ABF. We're still married. We're not young anymore, Bill. But it was a joy to serve with Bill through the years. Hardy Rumberg. In the choir together, singing side by side there. Derek Belcher back in our sound booth in youth ministry. Many, many others in youth ministry and traveling around the world together. I thought of John and Kisty as missionaries, missionary partners. Can't forget my fellow pastors. Where you at? James is doing some extra duty in the sound booth. I think Jason's out of town today. Ricky back here. So thankful for my brothers in ministry. All the family stresses, all the difficult conversations, all the late nights, I thank God for you guys. I thank God for our partnership together in ministry. And to keep myself in good standing with our deacons, love you guys too. Love you guys too. I really do. We joke about deacons. We've got the best deacons in the country here at Johnston Chapel. A great team. My affection for you has grown deeper and deeper as we've served together over these last number of years that I've been in this role. I say all that to say this. If you're not currently serving alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're missing out. Right? This is a means, a way of developing deep bonds, close friendships that will last your entire life. I encourage you to do so. If you're not in ministry of the church, join with your brothers and sisters in serving together, and that bond will grow. Paul mentions several partnerships, beginning with Phoebe. Look at verse 2. That you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So he describes her as a sister in Christ, right? There's the family. A servant. That's the word from which we get deacon or deaconess. She may have held an official role in the church here, maybe caring for the sick and needy or teaching women and children. She's also described as a patron. That comes from a verb that means to care for, to give aid to, and to direct. She was likely a wealthy, successful businesswoman who used her wealth to support the church, to fund missions. A faithful woman in the church. In essence, Paul says this, listen, she served me well. She served so many in the body of Christ well. She's going to need lodging and food when she arrives. Help her, right? Take care of her needs. She's family. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 2. Her name means radiant. It's interesting. What a fitting description of that servant's heart that she has. There's at least 7 names on this list that are women. Maybe 10. Some of the names are hard to determine which gender they are, but maybe as many as 10 women listed. Not on the sidelines, right? These women are in the heat of the battle. A courageous servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely invaluable to the gospel ministry of the church. And I think the same of the women here at Johnston Chapel in your ministry. Right? We rejoice in our equality before God, right? There's neither male nor female. Why? Because we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also praise God for His wisdom in those complementary differences, right, that make the body of Christ work, that cause the gospel to advance to the glory of God. Men and women working together in their God-given roles for the glory of Christ. Look at verse 3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Workers in Christ Jesus. So let's kind of make this practical for us. Right, some work in hospitals, some work in banks, some work in schools, some work in mines. Priscilla and Aquila worked in Christ Jesus. It's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Basically, Jesus Christ was the focus of everything they did, whether it was making tents or hosting a church in their home. All their work was in relationship to the Lord. Should be for us too, shouldn't it? Right? It should be for us, whether we work in a hospital or a bank or a school or a mine. It ought to be in Christ Jesus. Paul gives a shout out to a woman named Mary, verse 6. She's worked hard. Look at the Greek there. It means literally work to exhaustion. Faithful worker in the church. You got Tryphena and Tryphosa, verse 12. You look at their names, what they mean, delicate and dainty. But they're rolling up their sleeves for the sake of the gospel. They're busy serving the Lord, ironically, based on their names, rolling up their sleeves, getting into the work, engaging in the battle for the Lord Jesus. We know very little. I want to encourage you with a thought here. Know very little about the vast majority of the names on this list. Right? They served in obscurity. Yet they were important enough to appear on this God-inspired list of names. I want to encourage you, if you're working behind the scenes in the church. God sees. God knows. He will reward you for your faithfulness, your quiet ministry enriches the body of Christ. Don't doubt it for a minute. And the truth is right here in Romans chapter 16. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Thank you for using your gifts to the glory of God. One more thought before we move to our final point. Serving together sometimes means suffering together. Nothing will develop a bond more quickly and strongly than suffering together. Serving together in the trenches when things are difficult. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will what? Will be persecuted. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil, of darkness. This is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in, and there will be injuries, there will be wounded, there'll be casualties in this war. Two examples in our text. Priscilla and Aquila, again, first of all, verse 4, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. We don't know exactly when they risked their necks. We don't know exactly how they risked their necks. Likely in Corinth or in Ephesus. You can read through Acts and see some of the things that happened to Paul there. But they put themselves on the chopping block, so to speak, right? Saving Paul's life by risking their own. Male and female here too. A married couple. Both of them willing to die for Jesus. Quite the couple. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla named first. Aquila named second there. Second, the example of Andronicus and Junia. Perhaps another husband-wife team. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. We'll stop there. My fellow prisoners. Again, we don't have details in the scripture, but think about that. A shared prison cell. Imagine the memories, probably difficult, the suffering together, but the bond that they shared, the deep love that welled up in their hearts as they reflected on those moments of suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ran across this encouraging couplet. It goes like this. The white hot point of the welder's flame makes the strongest joint in the welded frame. And otherwise, the hardest times forge the deepest friendships. And that's true in the body of Christ. Back in chapter 12, Paul's discussing sincere love. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We might add this truth on the screen. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You might remember that old Swedish proverb that I shared a while back, probably several months. It goes like this. Shared joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is half a sorrow. I've adjusted it a little bit for our context today in serving. Shared joy in serving is a double joy. Shared sorrow in serving is half a sorrow. So true. I hope you've experienced that. Leads us to our final activity that intensifies affection for one another. Sharing together. And Paul touches on the timing of the salvation of several individuals in the text. Look at verse 5 in the second part. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Look down at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Right? Earlier I shared that there's something deeply bonding about a family defined by imminent death, glorious rescue, and sure safety. Think about it. If being in Christ is everything to us, then how each one of us got there matters. We should celebrate that. We should rejoice in the grace of God through in Christ towards each one of us. It's what knits our hearts together. Epaphras' testimony endears him to Paul. First convert in Asia Minor. Do you remember the first person you had the privilege of leading to the Lord? I bet you do, if you have. I remember an old disabled veteran named Bill in a nursing home in Pensacola. I'll never forget his face. I'll never forget his name. The privilege of talking to him about Jesus. The testimony of Andronicus and Junia endear them to Paul. They were in Christ before him. So they experienced saving faith and they were active in ministry while Paul was still breathing out threats and murders against the church. Right? Your story matters. The story of God's grace in your life needs to be heard. It needs to be shared. And like Paul, may we never be ashamed. Never be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God again that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For the moment you've all been waiting for, the holy kiss, we'll wrap it up with today. At our leadership retreat last weekend, we decided to bring it back. Be prepared next Sunday. Kidding. I saw a couple concerned looks for a second there. Kidding. All joking aside, we did discuss the fellowship of the church. We have some new initiatives that we hope to implement in the days ahead. But look at verse 16 and the first part. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So kissing a friend or a guest on the forehead or on the cheek was a custom. It was a common custom among Jews in the Old Testament. Fast forward to the 2nd century in the New Testament times, times of the church, and it became an important part of the liturgy of the early church. They would greet one another with a holy kiss. It was symbolic of unity. Listen, especially precious to the ones who were ostracized, who were rejected, who were forced out by their own families because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ, the persecuted church. It was especially precious to that group of people in the church. Note that it's a holy kiss, right? A holy kiss. There are many ways that a kiss could be unholy, right? Judas, his kiss of betrayal, an unholy kiss. The unholy kiss of adultery, and we could go on down the list. The kiss here that Paul is speaking of is sanctified. It's set apart. It's devoted to the Lord. It's a physical expression of family affection. Not romantic affection, but of family affection. It's the affection I feel from my dad, which he didn't do this till later in life. And it means a lot to me now. We see him once or twice a year. I'll embrace my dad. He'll give me a kiss on the cheek. That's that family affection that means so much to us and can mean so much in the church. The holy kiss, obviously, though, must be culturally appropriate. Modern American culture, it could be seriously misunderstood, this common greeting from early New Testament times, from the 1st and 2nd centuries, especially with members of the opposite sex, right? So what do we do then? How do we greet one another with a holy kiss? Well, we do it often at the door, don't we, with a handshake or a hug when it's appropriate, or a fist bump or a dap. You don't know what that means? Talk to your grandkids about it. You'll know what we're talking about. In keeping with Paul's teaching here, a holy handshake or a holy hug, a holy fist bump or a holy dap. Regardless, principle is this: sharing together includes familial expressions of affection. Chuck Swindoll shares a funny story. He's got all kinds of great stories about an expression like that that happened after a Wednesday night service at his church. A big burly man, Harley jacket, helmet in hand, approached him after the service and said, "Your name's Swindle?" "Sure, that's me," Swindoll gulped. "There's something I've always wanted to do to you," the man said. At this point, he dropped his helmet, gave Swindoll a bone-crushing hug, literally lifting him up off of the ground. He said, "Chuck, don't ever quit. You told me about Jesus. I want to thank you. I also want you to know I love you, man. I love you, man." What a great story, true story, an authentic demonstration of unguarded love, right? The kind we ought to express to one another here in the body of Christ. I told you it wasn't just a list of names. Right? God's Word is breathed out by Him. There's value in every word. Our church, the church in general, the church at Johnston Chapel, ought to be a place of warm affection. Right? We should grow in that affection as we carry out those activities that we see in these verses, as we strive together and sit together and serve together and share together. So I encourage you, let's all imitate Paul. Let's all imitate Paul and let's be people persons. Let's be people persons, church. And I'm going to set your mind at ease, okay? I won't be receiving or giving any holy kisses as you go out through the doors this morning. So that's okay. As long as you promise not to pick me up off of the ground, okay? It'll be okay as we leave here. I love you, church. It's an honor to be your pastor. And I pray that God will build our affection, build our bonds in the body here at the chapel. Father, we love you. Thank you for the gospel that bonds us. God, that we can be in Christ, that we can be your children. It's all of grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. As we sang earlier, God, you deserve the praise for that. You deserve all the glory, honor, and praise in this place. This is your church. God, build our affection, deepen our love for one another. Help us to be faithful to do the things that you've set out for us to do in Romans chapter 16. Bless this time of singing. Help us to dedicate our hearts to you afresh right now. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you all would please stand for a closing song of invitation. Reflecting back on that rescue capsule, if you don't know Christ today, get in the capsule. Be in Christ Jesus. Be rescued from the wrath. Stand on safe ground. It can happen in a moment if you'll believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today.